his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who ascended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. Amen.
Thank you. It's my honour and privilege to be with you again. And I have to say, this wasn't the passage I originally was going to write. And as I wrote my sermon, I was convicted the Lord wanted me to do something different. So this is what he gave me. So I just want to pray, Lord, just let me speak with your voice. Touch my heart. Let me hear from you this morning, Lord. I just speak the truth in love to my brothers and sisters here in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And I must admit, as I was preparing this sermon, I was convicted. I was convicted. And I was challenged by some of the things in this passage. And I've been thinking for a little while, what is church? And I've been trying to think, what is church? Because it's not the building. It is the people. What is the purpose of church? And in this passage, we have Paul's vision for the church. Now, yesterday was my birthday. And thank you. And I had some really lovely gifts from family and friends. And I had a very surprising gift. I'm not sure I can find it now. I have it here. No, I don't. I can't find it. I had a surprising gift, and it was a little keyring from my mum. And she'd written on it how proud she was of me, and that she gets great joy in telling people that I'm her son. And I have to admit, it brought me to tears. It was a really lovely gift. And I'm telling you this because the Lord gives gifts, and they're good. And he sees you as his daughter and his son, and that's what he thinks about you. Isn't that amazing? So in this passage, there are themes about God's grace and the gifts that he gives to us, about knowledge and teaching, about equipping and building and growing into maturity and into Christ-likeness. Isn't that amazing? But the context of this passage actually starts at verse 1. And Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus. And he's saying, may you walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And that is his prayer for the church in Ephesus. And in verses 3 and 6, Paul talks about the unity of the church. That there's one Father who creates one family. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ, who creates one faith, one hope, and one baptism. There is one Spirit who creates one body, which is the church. There's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the unity that can be found in Christ. This is the unity that he has called us to. So today we're going to look at three things in verses 7 and 10. We're going to look at spiritual gifts, the gifts that God gives to us and to the church. In verses 11 and 12, we're going to look at those gifts that he's given to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, the pastors and teachers. God gives leaders to his church. And thirdly, in verses 13 to 16, we're going to look at the three goals of ministry. And I'm going to surprise you with what they are. We'll come back to that. But I want to start off with the first point, spiritual gifts in verses 7 to 10. God gives spiritual gifts to all of us. So we're one body in verse 7, but there's a diversity of gifts in the church. And Jesus gives each of us different gifts, and they're all important. And Jesus gives us what is best for us. And this means we needn't worry about the gifts that we don't have, but just the ones that he has given to us. Each of us has at least one spiritual gift, and some have many. A spiritual gift is a God-given talent, skill, or ability to serve God and to serve one another. And we serve God and one another, so we bring glory to Jesus. And the people in the church, the body of Christ, can be built up. And to support this idea, in verse 8, Paul quotes from Psalm 68. And in verse 18, it says that God is victorious over his enemies. He defeats them and he takes the spoil of the spiritual battle. And Paul applies this verse to Jesus. He says that Jesus is victorious over his enemies of sin and death and Satan. And then Paul explains that after Jesus' death on the cross, before the third day where he's resurrected and we see him again, 1 Peter also writes that he descended into Hades, the underworld, the realm of the dead, and he led all of the Old Testament saints with him to heaven. Praise God. And then he ascended to the Father as sovereign Lord of all. And he took his seat at the right hand of the Father, and he took those spoils, and he sent the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gives spiritual gifts to each of us. And I think we've got a slide here, thank you. There's a slide here that in this passage, it talks about four gifts. But there's actually at least 20, and probably more. There's 20 in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians and Romans 12, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. And we can send this out to everybody here. And each of us has some of these gifts here that God has given us to bring him glory and to build the church. And this is the first point. God gives spiritual gifts. How does Jesus provide these resources to the church? It's in two ways. In verse 7, he gives grace to each of us. Isn't that incredible? He gives grace that we can serve one another. And in verse 11, he gifted the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And this is the second point. God gives leaders to the church. He calls them to the church in verse 11 and 12. So let's have a look at these gifts to the church. First of all, apostles. Apostle means a sent one, a messenger. And in the New Testament, there's the 12 disciples and Paul, who were eyewitnesses to the risen Christ, who then called them and sent them out into the world, and they formed churches. And today there are apostles who plant churches, or pioneer ministers, or itinerant preachers. And you could say that to some extent, Frank is almost like an apostle to the church, Frank our moderator. Then there are prophets. And in the Old Testament, these are people with whom God spoke to. And often it was about the future, what was coming, what was going to happen. And it was a word for God's people. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we're not to despise the gift of prophecy, but we are to seek it eagerly. However, we are to discern what is good and what is evil. We're not to believe every single word. We're to test it and to see what is from the Lord and what is not. But God speaks, and he does this to strengthen his people and to build the church. However, there are some people that say those gifts have stopped. But all the evidence and my own experience says that prophecy continues to the present day. Next, he gives evangelists. They have a special gift to share the gospel with those who have not heard it. And when I came to faith, my sister said to me, I think you're going to be an evangelist. And I was thinking, well, I don't know if I want to do that. But he gives you the necessary equipping to be able to do that. If he calls you to something, he's going to equip you. And I thought, okay, I'm going to pray about this. Lord, if that's what I'm meant to be doing, confirm it, please. And within a week, I had an email from London City Mission to go and do a practical evangelism course. Praise God. And I went there with a friend, because the Bible says you go round in twos, and we come away after the training and said, hey, we can do that in our church. And we drew a circle around on a map around the church and say, these are our neighbours. Let's go and bless them. Evangelists invite people to know about Jesus through their witness. Not just words, through their witness and their example. And today, evangelists help and equip the church to share their faith. And it is my hope that I can, if there's anyone interested in doing this, joining with me and looking to go out and bless our town, my hope is that I can help and equip you to do that. But the truth is that each of us are witnesses to Jesus. Among our friends and our family, our workplaces, at school, we're all witnesses of Jesus. The people that don't know Jesus see Jesus through us. Then there are pastor teachers. And this, I believe, is a single gift. This is what Paul suggests in the New Testament. And we see that Peter was commissioned by Jesus. Jesus said, feed my sheep. To take care of my sheep. And Peter said, yes, Lord, and I'll do it because I love you. Pastors to feed and protect the flock, the people of God, the church, our community. And Paul tells Timothy, who's leading the church in Ephesus, that he must teach. Pastors must teach. 1 Timothy 3. They must teach about Jesus. They must teach sound doctrine and help and encourage and enable the people of God to discover and develop and to use the gifts that Jesus has given them. So in summary, there are apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers that the Lord has gifted to this church. So we've looked at what the Lord gives. Verse 12, why does the Lord give leaders to the church? And Paul says there's two reasons. For equipping the saints for the work of service and for building up the body of Christ, the church. There's two reasons. Some people say that there are three. For equipping the saints, one, for the work of service, two, for the building up of the body of Christ. But there was no comma. There was no comma when Paul wrote this. It is for equipping the work of service. Service. And for building up the body of Christ. Christ's church. And there's a slide here which shows there are immediate purposes, intermediary purposes, and ultimate purposes. And we'll come on to some of those. They are the goals of ministry. And they concern all of us. The primary purpose for equipping the church, which is us, is that it leads to serving, which results in building up the church. And did you notice this shift in emphasis from the leaders to do everything? to everyone in the church. The work of ministry is responsibility of us all. And in Ephesians 4, Paul reminds us that the church is a family. A family of believers in Christ. We belong to each other. We affect each other. And we need each other. Paul says the church is a body. It's made up of cells, which are us. Individual cells that multiply. And each of us have unique gifts to help the body to grow. And everyone's contribution matters. There's no one gift more important than any other. They all matter. And when you look at this, it points to the priesthood of believers. In 1 Peter 2:9, it's all of us are called to ministry. Our gifts and our roles vary, but we use our gifts to serve one another. We use our gifts to serve Christ. And that builds up the church. And a leader's role is to release those gifts and let people use what Christ has given to them to bring him glory. And that's the second point. That's why Jesus gives leaders to the church. So what are these goals of the priesthood of believers? That's us. Well, in Ephesians 4, Paul says there are three goals to ministry, and this is my third point, verses 13 to 16. Three goals of ministry. The first is to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The second is to avoid false teaching. And the third is to mature into Christ and Christ likeness, to be like him. That's the three goals. So let's run through those goals. The first goal of ministry in verse 13 is that we should grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers can teach us about the Son of God so that all of us can know and trust Jesus, the Son of God, and experience the gift that he has for us. And the more we know the Son of God, the more that we're going to grow in unity as a church. And this leads to the strapline of the church, which is about knowing and growing and then showing the Lord. And the sermon I prepared about being sent, one day we will do that sermon when the time is right. Paul says we are to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that the body of Christ, the church, can grow and mature into Christ's likeness. But we cannot do this without each other. We cannot do this on our own. Jesus supplies the body all that it needs to grow. And the gifts that Jesus has given in verse 7 and verse 11 enables the body to grow in 15 and 16. The body grows as the members, as we grow. The body grows and builds itself up as each of us use the gifts the Lord has given us. And note, every part of the body must participate in order for the body to grow. That's the first goal of ministry, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Second goal of ministry is to avoid false teaching. And Paul warns of a danger of false teachers, that they're a threat to our growth and maturity into Christ-likeness. We must remain firm to the faith. And in Ephesus, the background to this is there was an influx of new Christians into the church, new believers who were vulnerable to the false teaching in that multicultural, multi-faith city. They could easily be led astray from the truth of the gospel. And Paul calls it a strategy of deception, and the evil one is behind it. But we know that Jesus Christ is sovereign. He has defeated the powers and the principles, and he is over the evil one because of his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God. We need not fear. but trust in him. That's our second goal. We must avoid false teaching. And the third and final goal of the ministry in verses 15 and 16 is the goal is to mature into Christ and Christ's likeness. And this is for us individually and the whole of the church, the body of Christ. And the first evidence of maturity is a unity in our faith. When we have unity of faith, that's a sign of maturity. Second evidence, Paul says we must speak the truth in love. That is an evidence of maturity. And third evidence is that Christ's likeness will become apparent in the members of the church, to each of us. Isn't that a wonderful thought, that we're going to be more like Jesus? But we need each other to help us get there. It's a journey. Paul says this is the goal of the church. Not only to grow in our own individual faith, but to reach maturity. God wants us to become like him. And the church is called to pursue this goal relentlessly. The goal, friends, is to become like Jesus in verse 15 and 16. To attain the measure of the stature of Christ's fullness. Isn't that incredible? The fullness of God was in Christ. Imagine the fullness of God in each of us and in this church. The goal of ministry then is to build up the body of Christ so that every member resembles Jesus. And the gifts that Jesus has given to us can enable us to do it. How do we become mature in the faith? Verse 15, 16, Paul says, we speak the gospel truth, but in love. We practice it, we live it out. We speak the truth, but it must be done with a tender heart. We speak the truth in love. We're honest to one another, but always kind. Sometimes we can speak the truth and hurt others if we don't show love. But on the other hand, we can desire peace and accept false teaching. And John Stott says that the truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. And love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by the truth, the word of God. And Paul says we hold these two things together in tension, truth and love. So what are these basic truths that all believers agree? Well, first of all, it's the Trinity, that there's one God and three persons. It's the virgin birth. It's that Jesus was fully God and fully human. It's that the atoning death of Jesus pays for our sins. It's the bodily resurrection of Christ and the promise that he's coming back. It's that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And finally, that salvation by grace is through faith in Jesus Christ. These are non-negotiable truths. So, knowing and believing the truth is important, but also we're to demonstrate it in love. And the church builds itself up in truth and love. And note here the emphasis on love. In verse 2, we didn't read this one out, but in verse 2, Paul says we are to bear with one another in love. Verse 15 says we're to speak the truth in love. And verse 16 says the body builds itself up in love. Here we can see that Paul's primary concern is that the church grows in love. And this takes time. And it takes patience. It takes a lot of grace. Christ is the head of the body. But the body cannot grow unless each of us use those gifts that he's given us to serve him and one another. And then God's goal for all of us and the church will see that we'll grow in maturity and into Christ's likeness. And this is when that can happen. So that's the third point. There's three goals of ministry. We're to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to avoid false teaching. and we're to mature into Christ and Christ-likeness. And this is Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16. And next time, there's a second part to this, which is verses 17 to 24, where Paul teaches us how to live out this identity in Christ.